Well, there you go. The Air Force flash mob. Doesn't it just make you feel warm inside, make you feel good? Everybody except Andrew is covering his ears through that and stuff. If there's a word that describes this Christmas season, what Christmas is all about, it's the word joy. Many of our Christmas carols, they sing about it. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Joyful all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. And then there's joy to the world. The Lord is come. And as we celebrate, as we go through this Christmas season, we're doing these banners. Today we'll be looking at joy to the world. There was once a young boy who complained to his father that most of the hymns that they sang in church, they were boring to him. Too far behind the times, they were tiresome tunes with meaningless words. And his father decided to put an end to the boy's complaining. And so he said, if you think that you can write better hymns and better songs, then why don't you go ahead and do it? So the boy goes up to his room and he writes his very first hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross. The boy was Isaac Watts, and that was in 1690. One of the most controversial songs that he wrote has become one of our favorite and our endured Christmas songs. It is Joy to the World. He wrote it in 1719. Now in your head, you must be going, what could be so controversial about joy to the world? Well, you see, in Watts's day, many of the prominent Christians believed that any song that was going to be sung in a church had to be a literal word-for-word translation from the Psalms. In fact, some of the church leaders back in those days, they actually insisted that no sound Christian would ever sing a hymn that was written by Isaac Watts. You see, when Watts wrote Joy to the World, he based his lyrics on Psalm 98. But instead of writing a literal word-for-word translation of it, he wrote it as an expression, a paraphrase, what he was feeling as he was reading it. But what is this joy that Watts wrote about? Where does Christmas joy come from? Listen to the words that are found in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and see if you can find the answer. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." So the angel comes and brings good news of great joy that will be for all people. But what is this good news of great joy? Well, verse 11, it has the answer. I'm going to give it to you in the King James Version, because if you're like me, that's probably the way you learned it, and your mind automatically goes back to that. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." See, if you're looking for Christmas joy, it suggests that you can find all you need in that one single verse. Notice the simple phrase, "born this day in the city of David." See, the city of David, that's not Jerusalem. It's Bethlehem, which is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Today, Bethlehem is an Arab town under Palestinian control. But you see, when Jesus was born, Bethlehem was a tiny Jewish community. Modern Bethlehem is a bustling, busy town that's filled with thousands of people who jostle each other as they work their way down the narrow streets. The major industry in Bethlehem is tourism. One of the most important sites is the Church of the Holy Nativity, which is found in the center of the city. Today, if you go and you visit Bethlehem, you would probably have a hard time envisioning what it must have been like when Jesus was born. Bethlehem is called the city of David because David grew up there with his father Jesse and his seven brothers. In fact, David probably tended sheep up in the fields outside the village, just like the shepherds were doing on the night that the angel appeared to them. There's one other fact that you need to know. 700 years earlier, the Lord had spoken through the prophet Micah and declared that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. Here's the exact scripture for you that's found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, how do you say that? I'm going to ask the same thing. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for me, who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Notice that the phrase there, though you are small among the clans of Judah. See, this prophecy, it came from the Lord 700 BC, when Bethlehem was a tiny and an inconsequential village. See, no one was ever going to check it off as one of the top 10 vacation places in Israel. If you went there, you'd probably find a few small houses, and that's it. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was still off the beaten track, so to say. However, all the Jews knew that the Messiah was going to be born there. How do we know that? If you look at Matthew chapter 2, it tells us that when the Magi came and they visited Herod in Jerusalem, they asked him, "Where is he who is king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him." Good question. Where is the Messiah going to be born? And so Herod, he gathers together his theology council and he asks them that exact same question. And they replied by quoting Micah chapter 5. Verse 2. See, all the Jews knew about that. God had told them 700 years before exactly where Christ was going to be born. There's no secret in it at all. Isn't it interesting, though? The wise men, the Magi, they suddenly show up in Jerusalem, and Herod has all these theologians, and they know where this baby is supposed to be born. And even though Bethlehem is only 5 miles away, 5 miles south of Jerusalem, as far as we know, not a single one of those theologians ever took the time to investigate for themselves. They were totally indifferent to the birth of the Messiah. You see, they missed the most important event in the world history because they couldn't be bothered. How different the shepherds are, though. As good Jews, they too must have known about the prophecy found in Micah. And when the shepherds hear the glad tidings that Christ has come, they respond by saying, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem." The theologians, they knew the truth, but they wouldn't act on it. The shepherds, they knew very little, but what they knew, they believed, and they immediately acted upon it. So when we read the city of David, we should remember that Jesus was born in fulfillment of a prophecy that was made 700 years earlier. And it should also remind us that knowledge alone is never enough to save us. You see, it's not what you know, but what you do with what you know that makes the difference. Let's look at the text again. The angel says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David." Just focus on three words. Born this day. They speak of a fact that what happened in Bethlehem was nothing less than the birth of a baby named Jesus. There are two aspects of truth to look at here. The first is that there are no miracles associated with the physical birth of Jesus Christ. Okay, hang with me. So you're probably going, huh? Yeah. Even though we often speak of the virgin birth of Christ, it's important to remember that the real miracle, it took place 9 months earlier When the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, with the result that even though she was a virgin, she became pregnant. See, that's an enormous miracle. One that has never, ever been repeated in the history of the world since. However, from that point on, the next 9 months of Mary's pregnancy, it followed the normal course of all human pregnancies, leading to that momentous night in Bethlehem when she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ in a stable. Second, it's important to remind ourselves that the phrase, this day, it means that it really happened. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of the Jesus Seminar. It is a group of scholars who get together and they use these colored pebbles to vote on whether or not the gospel stories about Jesus Christ are true or not. Several years ago, they got together and they voted down the virgin birth of Christ. The vote was 24-1 against the biblical account of the virgin birth. So they vote with these colored pebbles. These scholars decided that somehow Mary must have had sexual intercourse either with Joseph or some other stranger, and that is how she got pregnant with Jesus. They also decreed that the visit of the wise men, it was a fabrication. The slaughter of the innocent is fictitious, and that the flight of the Holy Family into Egypt was just a fanciful allegory drawn from the Moses story that is found in Exodus. Okay, some of you are going to go, I know you're going to go home and Google it real quick, the Jesus Seminar. See, I mention all of that because as the Christian church, we have always believed in the literal truth of the virgin birth. The ancient creed put it this way, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. See, that's one of the foundations, one of the truths that we've always believed, all Christians everywhere. So when we read, unto you is born this day in the city of David, let us remember that that line there points to something true, an event that really happened, not some legend or a myth or a nicely told fairy tale. Everything about the story is true, including the central birth, the central truth that there really was a baby born in Bethlehem who really was and is the Son of God. And now we come to the culminating point of this verse. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Here's an interesting fact that comes from the Greek text of Luke chapter 2. When Luke wrote his account, he didn't use any articles to describe who Jesus is. It simply reads this way. Savior, Christ, Lord. That's it. Each word is vitally important. Savior is actually an Old Testament word that means one who delivers his people. Lord is a term for deity. It's a synonym for God. Christ is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed one. So it would be one who delivers his people, God, the anointed one. We desperately need a Savior, don't we? When the angel announced the birth of Jesus to Joseph, he said, give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. See, that's the result. That is the reason why Jesus Christ came. To be the Savior of everyone who will turn to him. He is the Savior, he is the Lord, and he is the Christ, the one sent from God. See, I called that the result of his coming. And in a sense, that's not entirely accurate. See, he is Savior, and he is Lord, and he is Christ, even without his coming. But the problem is, if he had never come down to earth and spent time here with us, we would never have known it. The truth of Jesus would have been forever hidden from us. See, that right there, that's the heart of Christmas. God loved us enough to send his only begotten Son. Think of it this way. God didn't send a committee. He didn't write a book. He didn't even send a substitute. No, when God got ready to save the world, he sent the very best that he had. his one and only son. And in sending Jesus, his son, he was really sending himself. See, that's the stupendous truth of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. Our text contains one more truth for consideration. In the King James Version, the truth comes first. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Pause for a minute. Think of who was speaking at that moment and who was being addressed. When the shepherds heard these words from the angel, they must have been flabbergasted. See, we tend to overlook the fact that shepherds were near the bottom of the social order of ancient Israel. They were often poor and uneducated. Many of them were very young. Not very many people were going to pick shepherd as their career preference choice. There were a lot easier ways to make a living in ancient Israel. Doug Goen, he paints a vivid picture for us of how the shepherds were viewed back in that day. Listen to this. The Judean shepherds were the lowest of the low socially. Common men. A despised class with a bad reputation. Shepherds were known as thieves because they were nomadic. And as they moved their sheep around the countryside, they sometimes got confused about what was mine and what was thine. They were all tarred with the exact same brush, untrustworthy and dishonest. They were not allowed to give a testimony in the Jewish court of law. Their work made it impossible for them to observe the Jewish ceremonial laws and the temple rituals. So they were considered religiously unclean and unacceptable. It's pretty amazing to think that this heavenly invasion came to such social outcasts. So when the angel says, "To you is born," what he's really saying is Christ came for the lowly shepherds. But what about those theologians who were in Jerusalem? You know, the ones who knew about Jesus but didn't really care? Yeah, he came for them too. But the problem is they never knew it. When Christ came, his birth was first announced to the shepherds, the outcasts of society. They were the first ones to hear the good news of Christmas. See, there's a great lesson right there for every single one of us. Our Lord came for the forgotten people of the earth. And most of the time, they are the ones that receive him with the greatest joy. Let's make a simple application here. The angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Unto you. Translated for you. He came for you. That is where Christmas gets intensely personal. It's not enough to abstractly say that you believe that Jesus Christ came. Do you know that there are millions of people who say they believe Jesus came and yet they're still lost in their sin? It's not enough to say that you believe Jesus Christ came for someone else. You see, you can never be saved until you can say that Christ came for me. He died for me, he was buried for me, and he rose again for me. He came for you, each one of you. Do you believe that? In just a few days, Christmas is going to be here. Families are going to gather around the tree and open their gifts. I'm sure the children and even some adults are starting to count down the hours till that glorious moment when we gather and we get to open our gifts. When you receive your gifts, your Christmas gifts, what do you do with them? Do you put them away in the closet and hide them? No, you open them up. See, what use is a gift if it's never opened? 2,000 years ago, God sent a gift wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Jesus is God's Christmas gift to you. But you will never experience Christmas joy until you personally receive God's gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to close with these words of the angel to the shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. And what is the source of that joy? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Joy to the world, the Lord is come.